There's something I want to put on the overhead screen. I think it's powerful to pray bold prayers. And I liked this expression in light of particularly what I'll be speaking tonight. Tonight's message is on the disciple and change. How does a disciple change? How do we change into the likeness of Christ? And so I thought, let's look at this expression. Lord, shake me to wake me. Wake me to break me. And break me to make a vessel of pure love. Now, in the kingdom of God, God has his ways of loving us and bringing forth his fragrance, his likeness. And this prayer really expresses that process pretty remarkably. And I thought it interesting. I would like to have added the phrase, Lord, bless me. And I thought, that's what the word break me means. It's interesting, in Matthew 5, verse 3, I'm just alluding to this, but Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount begins with this blessing. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When a person is poor in the spirit, they're broken of their self-belief, self-confidence, self-assurance. They are recognizing that there is nothing good within them. And that what they need is completely and fully provided by Jesus. And so to be poor in spirit is to be hungry and thirsty for God. And that's where the blessing is, to be hungry and thirsty for God. If you're a person that is seeking God, you're a blessed person. It is the fool who says there is no God. The blessed person recognizes that God's process is to shake, to wake, to break, to make, in order that a vessel of pure love can come forth. We'll come back to that, but I make this allusion and then we'll come back to the end. In Genesis 32, 26, in fact, we have this prayer. You know, the Bible has a character of redemption that fits every human being that ever existed on the face of the earth. There is someone in the Bible that you'll be able to identify with in some capacity. There's someone in the Bible that you'll be able to find hope and identification with. And in Genesis chapter 32, verse 26, Jacob prays a remarkable prayer considering his life and those present circumstances. He said, speaking to God, he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And we know the impact of that blessing, in fact, did bring much blessing, but Jacob from that day forward walked with a limp. It was a sign that he was a broken man who could only be redeemed and changed by the goodness of God. Now, I want to really encourage you tonight because I believe if the gospel is not encouraging, then you don't have the gospel. I know that the gospel means that we need to come to the end of ourselves because Christ has done it all. In order for us to receive everything that he's made provision for us, we have to come to the end of ourselves. But the gospel is so good news, such good news, it is tempting at times to think it's too good to be true. But this is one place where it is so good and so true. It's so God. Follow with me as I read from Romans 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8, surely on most people's favorite chapter list of the Bible, because it is so good. Romans 8, beginning at verse 27. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now he who searches the heart, the Holy Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies. And who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, not only the Holy Spirit, but Christ also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of us tonight know that we are loved by God? That's a pretty good show of hands. All right. I want to reread that last verse. No other created thing shall be able to separate us, or I could just summarize that and say nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know God is love, and we know the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as believers, where does Christ Jesus dwell? Within us, right? You know you have love inside you. You have love inside you. You have God's love inside you. And yet, why is it even Christians sometimes look for love in all the wrong places? Christ loves you, and he's in you. His love is in you. That's why we can never say, I can't love. Because love is a decision. It's just a decision. Just because we said no doesn't mean we can't say yes also. And just because we said yes doesn't mean we can't say no. Stop and think about the power that every one of us has. Every day, every moment. You can make decisions. And we all do. Many times we don't stop and ponder before we make those decisions. And we may not even realize the significance of the decision we made until sometime later. But each morning, we could decide not only to love ourselves, but our neighbors as ourselves. That's the love of God. We are loved because Christ is in us and he is love. Why is it that we don't look to him? What are the types of things that interfere in our lives, in our daily experiences? What are the kinds of things that fight against that love and interfere with that love? Anybody? Yes, Jeannie. Pardon? Distractions, absolutely. What else? Sorry? Self-centeredness, yes. What else? Crises, yep. They interfere, they distract. What happens? Fear comes in. Unbelief. Doubt. Hurts. Wounds. Disappointment. And so, those are the things that we're all very familiar with in varying degrees. What we need to do is meditate on God's truth so that we can be loved. Because he's loving us from the inside out. Just allowing the love to chase out all the fear. Allow the love to rebuke the unbelief. And allow Christ to be our focus so we're not distracted. So that the first thing that happens when the pain begins from some incident that occurred is we call on Jesus. Because that's what we've been doing. We've been thinking about him. We've been meditating on him. Now look at verse 30 in Romans 8. This is a remarkable verse. It says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now, if we're looking at this grammatically, what's consistent about each of these words? Anything stand out to anybody? What? Yeah, gift. What else? You notice they're all in the past tense? Those whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. I thought glorified is when I got my new body, when I was in heaven. What does it say here? Those he predestined are called, justified, and glorified. You've heard me say before that a Christian is one who is becoming who he really is, or who she really is. God has done something. When Jesus spoke from the cross and he said, "It is finished," he became the firstborn among many brethren. He knew that this was not in vain. Hebrews talks about that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and the shame. For the joy that was set before, he knew that you and I would be predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Wow. He calls you his sons and daughters. That's what he does. You're already royalty. You're already family. You belong. You've been called. You've been selected and appointed. You are in him. And where is he? In you. But he's also seated at the right hand of the Father. That's a pretty secure place. That is the place where everyone gets to go. Not sometime in the future, but right now, He went to prepare a place for us. This is one possible interpretation of that, where people think of that most often, that it's my mansion in the future. But I believe there's also a very legitimate interpretation there to say he went to prepare a place in the bosom of the Father that you and I could be hidden and therefore secure, complete, lacking nothing. Even though you're here in a world where there's hurt and pain and disappointment. That, folks, is the gospel. It's not simply something by and by in the sky. It's something for the here and now. When you're going through a pit experience, that's when you need the gospel. When you're going through a hurt experience, that's where you need the gospel. That's where you need the life of Christ. Why? Because he's been there. And on the cross, he says, it is finished. In other words, anything you and I ever go through, it will never be for your salvation. But it will be for your transformation. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is the change process. Because God says, in Christ, we've been glorified. I mean, folks, that's security. He's got you seated right there with him in heavenly places, right beside the Father, in the bosom of the Father. You're as secure and near and dear to the Father as Jesus is secure and near to and dear to the Father. I mean, he's not up there shaking with fear as to whether the stuff you're going to go through is going to make you or break you. Now, it is true. The stuff we go through is going to make us or break us. Someone said life is like a grindstone. Whether it grinds you down or builds you up depends upon the stuff you're made of. It's in the difficult times that this gospel becomes real in the core of our being. Because if you never were tested, if you were never experiencing a negative situation, you wouldn't know what to do in an emergency. And in fact, when an emergency would come, when something very unexpected would come, you would respond very much unlike a called person, very much unlike a justified person, very much unlike a glorified person, like we all have a time or two. Facetiously speaking. More than a time or two, sure, for sure. But this is the process that God brings us through, because even Jesus, the perfect Son of God, learned obedience by the things he suffered. He endured something, and he benefited from it. But everything else that he endured was for our benefit. He endured it for his benefit so that he could be the perfect high priest, the one who could understand every temptation you would experience, the one who would understand every negative situation you would be in. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. But because he endured, he could be the firstborn among many brethren. He could be our Savior. He could be our deliverer. And yes, he's the one that glorifies us. He's the one that intercedes for us. He's the one that's before the Father and says, you see Allison? Yeah, right now she's messed up. But she's mine. I've got her. And I'm not going to leave her. And Father, bless her. Don't let anything happen to her except what is absolutely necessary at a minimum to change her. I love this prayer that my aunt taught me many years ago. She said, Lord, bring them the easiest way they'll be brought so they can be kept the easiest way they can be kept. And that's our God. He doesn't want to hurt you. But the Old Testament, the Bible reminds us that God wounds and he heals. But he never wounds to destroy. He wounds to heal. He wounds to bring us so that we will know who he is. so that when no one's looking, the person that we are is the person that we is. Ooh. You know, the Christ life comes out. Because if you're in church, and we have a worship team that sings and plays perfectly, as they almost do, you know, and the lights are on, the air conditioners are working, we're cool, everybody's got smiles, we're friendly. You know, if you can't be loving a little bit in that setting, you probably really need to change your decisions. But believe me, folks, you know I'm not lying. This is the easy part. That's why a lot of employees at work the next day after Sunday, they say, oh, it's Monday. And a few days later on Friday, they say, it's Friday. Something about that Monday through Friday, that's tough going. That's where the gospel should be shining. When it's dark, we get to shine the brightest. And so when we're going through some difficult times, let's remember, God's with us. His love is in us. And you're already glorified. And this stuff in the meantime, this is just a testing ground. You're going to make it. He's got your back. And I want to encourage you with that. In verses 28 and 29, see, we're going backwards. Starting with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, two criteria there. Every one of us can decide this. Question, do you love God? Question number two, are you called according to his purpose? Are you willing to trust God to lead your life even when you don't know what's around the corner? Are you willing to, are you able to say at that moment that I don't know where I'm going, I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust that God is for me because I'm called according to his purpose? If you can say yes to those two criteria, verse 29 naturally follows. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so all things work together for the good. Why? Because change is happening. And the change is this. You're looking a lot more like Daddy. Ever hear somebody say about a father's son, you're a spitting image of your father? You know, sometimes that happens. They look so much like their father or their mother. Well, God has predestined every one of us as sons and daughters to be conformed. That means to be molded, shaped, transformed, changed into his image, into his likeness. Now let's meditate a little bit here. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 just says that we get to be partakers of his divine nature. So it makes a lot of sense. We should be looking more and more like God, because we're partakers of his divine nature. In other words, Christ is in us. Christ is love. And you see this whole thing we prayed at the beginning? Lord, shake me to, what was the next part? To wake me, shake me, to wake me, to break me, and break me to, what? Make me a vessel of what? Pure love. Pure love. Now, do you know the verse, perfect love cast out fear? Most of us have heard that. That's a pretty good verse, pretty popular. But do we know the verse that comes right before that? In 1 John 4, verse 17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment because, listen to this, Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, I've been stuck on that verse for over 2 weeks. As he is, so are we in this world. I want to say it again. As he is, so are we in this world. And you know what? Would you say that with me? As he is, so are we in this world. Did you hear that? So, let's talk together a little bit about it. As you know, Jesus Christ, who lived some 32, 33 years on this earth, and the Gospels describe all the things that he said and did. Not all of them, but many of them. So tell me, what is Jesus Christ like? Anybody? Love. That kind of summarizes it all, but there's a whole lot more we can say. What else? What was that? Light? Light or life? Light. Yes, he is. He's actually both. He's light. What else? Compassionate. Yes. Absolutely. Merciful. I'm going to come closer. Forgiving. Yes, this way I can hear better. What else? Patient. He's the truth. Faithful. Kind. Warm. Warm, somebody said? Like, come. Yeah. Anybody is around him, the sinners were attracted to him because his heart was warm towards them. Long suffering. Last one? Glowing. Wow, that's a good one. Yeah, he's light, glowing. That's who Jesus is. Not only was when he was on the earth. That's who he was. Now, did you hear what this verse says? It says, as he is, so are we. It doesn't say, so shall we be, or one day we'll be. As he is, so are we in this world. Isn't that powerful? And there's more that we could say. But that's who Jesus was in the world, and that's who he is, and that's who you is. That's who you are in this world. That's what God said. He has a lot of confidence in his gospel in you. He has a lot of confidence in his son in you. What was last month's verse? Anybody remember that we memorized? See, now that's the real test. Not just the day, but 30 days later. What was the verse? Philippians 1:6. Yeah, he will complete it. He will continue to complete. He will continue to perform it. Very good. Awesome. That's what Jesus is doing. He's completing. He's continuing to complete and continuing to perfect what he began. He is the author and what? The finisher. You know, I did a little bit of carpentry work, mostly around the barn where the finishing work never had to be very nice. But a finished carpenter, that's what everybody looks at and says, nice, beautiful. It's that finished work. It's the finishing touches that really sets something off. Guess what? You already have the finishing touches on you. You're glorified. I mean, where else can you go and be completely qualified, perfected, and glorified, and you haven't died yet? Now, we know none of us are going to be perfect this side of glory, but I want you to know that the God who is at work in you is confident that he's going to bring you to that place. And here's the thing. If we would meditate on this, if we would behold the Lord who is all the things we described, not only read the Gospels, but ponder them and say, wow, I'm just so amazed at his compassion towards the prostitute, towards the leper, towards the thief, towards the people that were outcasts. Wow. God, I want that. I want that in my heart. I want that in my life. I want to be just like you, Daddy. I want love to come out of my heart and not judgment and not selfish opinions. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, this time right now that we're in, none of us are going to be seeing him as he is in his completeness. We only know in part and see in part. But do you remember a man by the name of Saul who later became known as Paul? What transformed his life? Anybody remember the incident? He was on the way to Damascus. He was blinded. But before he was blinded, he saw Christ. God allowed the shades of heaven to be pulled back. And Saul saw Christ. He was a changed man after that. And he still wasn't ready to be released to minister. He had to go for 3 years in the backside of the desert to be taught of the Lord. But it was the transforming experience of seeing the Lord. You know, you may not have a physical experience where you would literally see the Lord. Not that it's impossible. He could allow that to happen. But we can see the Lord. Isaiah talks about, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple. When we worship, the songs that we are singing, the words that we are saying, this is an opportunity for us to see the Lord. When he's described in majesty, when he's described in beauty, when he's described in love, it's an opportunity to behold him. And if we see him, we're going to be changed. So the reality of being glorified becomes manifest in our daily living. Now, we'll come to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow, what an amazing truth right there. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that the veil, which is about a two foot thick curtain into the temple, that veil was torn from top to bottom. No man did that. If a man even tried to, it'd have to be from bottom to top. But it was rent from top to bottom. God wanted us to see him. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. He wants us to see him. Ever hear that one word grand hymn? Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see. Now, we may not see him like we see one another right now, but the Lord can give us eyes of faith through his word to behold him. And when we see him, what happens? There's a realm of glory that is tapped into the glorified one within us. And we get changed. From glory to glory to glory. Yes, there are different levels of glory. Thank you, Jesus, for that emphasis. There are realms of glory and there's transformation. As we behold him, we become like him. We become more like him. And that's why in discipling, We need to have this at work in our lives, because just like I remember, if I or others taught Sunday school or did some teaching or role in the church, I had to prepare. The rest of the class members probably didn't. They came expecting me to teach them from the lesson I prepared. Now, the Bible says we ought to all study to show ourselves approved unto God. The Bible says we ought to all be ready and equipped, able to teach, equipped to minister. But I know what it's like to have a little responsibility, because in doing so, I take responsibility. And I become better because I become more like Jesus. I have a responsibility. And when we disciple one another, you have to realize it's like becoming a parent for the first time. Oops, somebody's listening to my voice. Oops, somebody's watching what I'm doing and where I'm going. I've got little ears and little eyes now. There's something about the responsibility of being a father and a mother that reminds us, am I representing who I really am? For remember, we are in this world just as Jesus is. As he is, so are we in this world. So how do we change? Well, take a few minutes just to look at Jacob. I'm not going to read. I'm just going to summarize. But I encourage you this week, especially if you haven't been there for a while, meditate and read about Jacob's life, particularly in Genesis 32. But Jacob was a twin. He was born somehow moments after his twin brother Esau. Esau came out first, and then Jacob. Now, their parents were Isaac and Rebekah. Now, that Rebekah did something she shouldn't do. She chose a favorite. And Jacob was her favorite. And Jacob played right into Mama's trickery and stole the birthright. Because very, very distinctly in the Old Testament in particular, the firstborn got the bulk of the inheritance. And Jacob wasn't truly the firstborn. He was the secondborn. So in order to get the firstborn inheritance, he had to deceive. Now, it's interesting that Jacob's name means deceiver or supplanter. And Old Testament names mean a whole lot. They tell you a whole lot about who that person is. So Jacob deceives his father and gets the birthright, and gets the birthright blessing. He also deceives his brother and gets his consent to give up the first right inheritance. And then Jacob's life continues. Well, Jacob, you know, anybody that knows anything about the Bible, and particularly Christian and Jewish faith, the God that we serve is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob is one of the fathers in Israel. Okay? And Jacob is called, predestined to be called, justified, and glorified. Right? But he's a deceiver. So what does God do? God sets him up. God loves Jacob. He really does, but he knows what it takes to get Jacob's attention. So Jacob falls in love with this girl. Her name is Rachel. And he wants to marry her. And so the man, her father, agrees that he can marry her. But he has to work 7 years for her. But he gets her as his wife, but then he'll work 7 years. Well, somehow a crazy thing happened. After that wedding night, Jacob realized he didn't get Rachel. He got her sister, Leah. Now you can imagine, that might have made him pretty angry. What was happening? He was getting some of his own medicine. You know, what you sow, that you also shall reap. He had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. And a whole lot of other things went down. Sorry about that. And so it comes a time when Jacob wants to go back to his family. Well, his family is his brother Esau. And Esau, man, I mean, Jacob had to get out of there for his very life when he left town to marry Rachel. I mean, it wasn't just to marry her, it was to get out of town to escape Esau. All these years have gone by now. God has blessed Jacob. He has a tremendous amount of wealth. And he's on his way home, and he's afraid. Because Esau has also been blessed. And Esau has quite a few soldiers. And they're well armored. They're well trained to fight. And Jacob, he's not really armed to be in a battle. And he's wondering if he's going to make it alive. And on the way back, it comes to a point where he has to cross over the river. And once he does that, he's in home territory, and he's really vulnerable to Esau. So before he gets across, the Bible says he laid down that night to sleep, and a man appeared to him. Now this man, I'll just tell you the end of the story. This man wasn't just a man. This was God appearing in the Old Testament. They call it a theophany. It's where one of those few instances where God shows up in a man, just like he did later, literally, in Jesus Christ, God become flesh. But it was a foretaste of some of that. There was occasions when God would show up in a human form. And that night, that's what happened. God showed up and reduced himself in the form of a man. And Jacob begins to wrestle with him. Literally, face-to-face wrestle. Now, one thing about wrestling is you're going to be close to your opponent. And so Jacob was close to God. This was a God encounter of the best kind. Now, who would be stronger, God or Jacob? Don't you know, if you read the story, Jacob is able to hang in there. Why, he was really afraid. He was so afraid that unless God did something in him and for him, he knew he was a dead man. He had come face to face with his deceiving nature. And he realized it was over. He was going to be a dead man. And if this was any opportunity to get a blessing from the Lord, it was his last. And so there, somehow he endured. God weakened himself to enable the match to continue until such a point where it started to get daylight. And God says, I'm going to need to go. And Jacob, I mean, can you imagine wrestling all night? God, no less. I did some wrestling in my life. I can't imagine that kind of endurance. But Jacob says, oh, no, you're not. You're not going to go until you bless me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. This is a powerful little window into the nature of God. To be so close to God, to ask such a bold request. And yet Jacob did. And what did God do? In fact, Jacob asked him, what is your name? And God says, why do you ask my name? And then he blesses him. And in blessing him, he touched, you know, all that wrestling through the night, all just took a little touch. And the sinew that comes from the hip down to the leg shrunk. So that from that day forth, Jacob walked with a limp. He was a changed man. And it says in the text in chapter 32 that Jacob's name was changed. Jacob means deceiver, supplanter. Now, because he strove with God and succeeded, he could be called Israel. Wow. God did a transformation in Jacob's life. And he also gave him a little reminder so that he would never forget what happened that night. You and I, no doubt, will have our night of struggling with God. You come to a place in your life where you realize what you've had in the past is sickening. You don't want any more of that. It's what we call being desperate. And until you get desperate, you really aren't going to change. And you get to that place and you come before God and you realize he's the only one that can do a change. And you lay hold of him. And you take his word. You take his promises and say, God, your word says that I've been called. Your word says that I've been justified. Your word says that I've been glorified. I haven't been acting that way. I haven't been feeling that way. Lord, do in me what needs to happen that I could be like you. And that's a prayer God will honor. And that's how a disciple changes. Now, there may be changes that will happen more subtly, but I'm just saying to you, there's going to come a time in your life, if it hasn't already, probably already has, where you're going to have that crisis with God, where you've doubted and you've struggled with unbelief and you've struggled with fear and you come to this place, I am done with this. I'm going to overcome. God, grant me the grace to be a changed man or woman. Do in me what I can't do and make me like you. And Jacob gives us hope because God answered that prayer. And if you go to the rest of the story, Jacob met his brother Esau. They had a wonderful embrace. They had a wonderful reunion. Their families hugged each other. They had a glorious family reunion. Jacob wisely knew that they couldn't hang out together indefinitely, that they would need to settle separately because Jacob had chosen the God of his fathers, or Esau had not. And so there wasn't that compatibility spiritually. But Jacob, God answered Jacob's prayer, and he had a glorious end. And so I don't know where you are in your journey tonight, but know that God is with you, and he will complete what he began. Now, related to that, I want to continue to really foster an atmosphere of worship. And what I want to do in the succeeding Saturday nights is, and I'm just sharing this to say, number one, I want to set a pattern, an example. Number two, an invitation, if your schedule permits, to come and join us. But at 5:30, Lord willing, I'm going to be here. The worship team will have finished their practice time, and they might will take a break or whatever, but I'm going to, from that time on, to recorded background music, just begin to pray and to worship, because I know that we're living in awesome days. I also know there's going to be a lot of darkness. There is a lot of darkness. There's a lot of breakthroughs that we need in our body, we need in our community. I'm going to a meeting next Saturday. A brother in the area has a vision to raise up an additional ministry to address addictions. I believe God has something for us in that. But I just know that what we need to do in the months and years ahead will not be not by might or power, but by his Spirit. And so I want to cultivate a grace atmosphere with the presence of the Lord so that when we come here, man, it'll be hard for people not to see the Lord. Where the distractions of life will drop off and fall off, and the presence of the Lord will come down and change us. And that'll impact our community, believe me. Amen. Would you stand? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. You know, at this point, I don't know how you wish to respond, but feel free to respond in any way that you feel is appropriate. If you feel your heart pounding in a certain way, and you want to just come and kneel. But if you have a need in your body you want prayer for, just come up. I or others, we'll pray for you. And then we'll conclude with our celebration song. So let's just open that up. Feel free to come forward.